A key text this morning is going to be Proverbs chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there with me. Proverbs 10, verse 11. That text says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." As we look at the Proverbs, and as you've seen over the last 6 weeks or so, it is full. I mean, we could take each sentence and break it into two pieces and just deal with it. Unfortunately, how we usually deal with Proverbs is that we look at them sort of like we do a fortune cookie. We crack it open, we peel back the paper, we enjoy the snack, and we throw the paper in the trash. We find ourselves walking through these things very quickly or using them as vitamins. Those of you know my little thing on vitamin popping Christianity. It's when we come to the Word of God and we say, "God, I'm feeling a little down today. I want a happy pill." And I open my Bible and I look and I find that verse that makes me happy, and I eat that verse and I go on to the next portion of my day. And maybe I'm in a challenge of my day that's causing me to be have grief or cause me to be a little tired. And then I go to the Bible and I seek after the Word of God as a vitamin box. And I look in there and I find where I might be able to find a little bit of strength for this particular day, or a little bit of strength for this particular issue, or a little bit of knowledge, or a little bit of wisdom. And then we've got our bag of vitamins or our sack of fortune cookies, and we walk around powerless because we're not experiencing intimacy with God, but rather we're smelling the aroma of His presence. The Proverbs are one of the easiest places to do this, partly because that's the way they're written. Little tiny fortune cookie style sentences. But the Proverbs should be a thread that ties us to the rest of the Word. Oftentimes the reason the Bible is such a little pill type mindset in our lives and has that type of effect on us, or we approach it in that way, is because we don't have enough of the Word in us to make any effect at all. I would also suggest to you that when we go to the Word of God for those types of things as the mainstay of our diet, we are actually playing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're not seeking Him. We're not seeking to be intimate with Him. We're seeking to get what we can out of Him. And Jesus says in John, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." I will suggest to you that the food that perishes is eating the Bible like a chicken McNugget meal. But labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And so today, as we approach a specific issue that has been preached on 5,000 million times, probably, for as long as the Scripture has been around in writing, I'm sure that this text itself has been spoken of. And that's how we use our language, how we use our mouth, how we use our tongue, how we speak to one another. Because wise speaking is one of the main ways, the primary ways, that we relate to each other. And it's one of the ways that we rightly relate to one another in the power of the gospel. I mean, a hug does wonderful things, a hand gesture, a smile, all those things are well and good. However, it is our words with one another that cause us to truly begin to grow in our understanding of things. If I stood here and smiled and pointed without ever saying a word and just said, let's focus on that and let's stand and smile at one another. I mean, it may be good for some of you, but for most of us, it would be an absolute waste of an hour. Smiling and looking. So to downplay the importance of what we say with our mouths is really, at best, just ignorant. But none of us would do that. And the reality of words is that they're everywhere. Words are everywhere. Words are everywhere. You see them, you hear them, you speak them. They're everywhere. I don't know what the count is for a daily person to speak. I used to know this, but I haven't looked it up lately. But the number of words that we speak in a day, and the number of words that we read in a day, and the number of words that we hear in a day, I'd love for you to go and research that. I should have done that, but I didn't spend the time to do it. But words come and they go with no real thought. We don't recognize that they're there. We think and speak and listen without giving much consideration of what we are saying or hearing, much less of what it can do to those around us or to our own hearts. The eyes are the windows to the soul. And yet we will put words in our eyes that actually bleed into our soul. And then they form foundational truths in our soul that relate to us in a negative way and put a barrier between our intimacy and God. The same thing with our ears. It is the words. It's not music that makes a song ungodly. It's the lyrics. Because you could take any good hymn tune and put worldly song lyrics to it, and it would be a godless song. People relate to each other in many ways. People relate to each other in many levels, different levels, but nothing molds a relationship like the words we speak and hear. Nothing. When it comes to speaking, we really think of it as just some normal thing, like breathing. However, speaking is a very intentional thing. When we speak, it is a very intentional thing. It is something that our minds have decided that we want to portray with words and with language. And so we pull out of our head, and I will show you in a moment, we pull out of our hearts, the very things that come out of our mouths. And really, our speaking comes from the depths of our soul. As we consider this, we see that the Proverbs, we see here, it says the mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. And the antithesis is, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Well, let me tell you what that's saying. The mouth of the righteous gives life, but the mouth of the wicked gives death. And not only is it death, but it's a concealed death, a concealed violence. You don't see it coming. Now, of course, because this is a proverb, because there's few things to really deal with right there, and if you look at the surrounding verses before and after, we can look at some of those things about the mouth. The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. The one before that, you know, it talks about whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. So there's issues there, but specifically I want to talk about the mouth. If you're in Proverbs, you can see verse 14. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. And so as we look at the mouth, I want to ask you to ask yourself what truly comes out of your mouth every day. What kind of words do you speak? Who do you talk to and how do you talk to them? Do you talk to yourself? You talk to your family, you talk to your friends, you talk to your enemies. What do you talk about? Remember a few weeks back when we looked at the intimacy of our heart, we looked at our idols, we looked at the affections of our soul. Friends, I'll really tell you that although there are some attitudes that are that respond and flow out of those affections, there are some actions that flow out of those affections, and I can prove to you that what we say with our mouths are a clear indicator of what really lies inside of us. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever heard that? The mouth tells much about who we are. It teaches the world around us what is most important to us. It teaches everyone within earshot of our lives exactly what we love and hold dear. Put it to a test. Who do you talk about the most when you're near people that you love? You talk about your children. You talk about your home, you talk about your spouse, you talk about your job, you talk about your hobbies, you talk about your entertainment. You talk about the weather, you talk about politics. See, some people think that talking about the weather is just something to kill time because you don't know what else to talk about. But literally, I mean, there are people in my family who are very concerned about the weather. I knew it was supposed to snow somewhere around here before, my family down south knew it was going to snow around here before I did. They called. Did you know it was going to freeze? No, I didn't realize that. How'd you get? Well, I'm watching the weather. How are you watching the weather? I'm watching the satellite, the West Coast side, Weather Channel. Why? Just checking on you. You know, if there's an earthquake in Chile, they call. Did y'all feel that? Did you have aftershocks? Did you have tremors? I'm like, we're not connected to every earthquake in the world. But these are concerns. These are affections. These are passions. We're going to talk about them. The price of gas. I have spoken about that recently. Saturday morning, I was unbelievably flabbergasted that gas had gone up almost 20 cents in 12 hours in some places. So I called my father. Hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm fine, son. What's gas running? It's what we are concerned about. We talk about the things we're concerned about. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I just want us to see that it's there. We talk about things that we love. And what we love and what we speak are precious to us. And they display, I like to say, the exact center of our passions and our affections. Our words display the center. And so at the present time, what we speak of is the center of our thinking, which is the center of our affection. Now, it may not be our ultimate effect. I pray it's not. I pray that the weather is not the thing that you love the most. And so in balancing that, sort of as an end to the beginning of the sermon today, do you speak of Christ most often? Does your talk about the weather bring you to the gospel? Does your talk about the things that you love to do bring you to your ultimate love, the lover of your soul? So words are important because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They display the exact center of our passions and our affections. Where we spend our voices is a mirror to our hearts. And I'll tell you that it's also important that we understand about words and how we speak to one another, because every word is vital. Every word is vital. And not only is it vital, there's going to be a count of every word. Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. How many careless words have we spoken just today? Friends, I think we ought to just put that, just for kicks, we ought to put that on a card and carry it around with us and see if we have a better voice in a week. Because I don't know about you, the more I talk, the worse my voice gets. And why is it so vital? Why is what we speak so important? Why is it so important to Christ? Why is it so important to God? Why is it so central around the gospel? Well, because that's how we communicate who we really are. And what we say, words, honestly, are life. What is said to us are life. Now, what I'm not saying, do not hear what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that words are powerful and they hold things together and they create reality. I'm not a word of faith guy. But words our life. Don't believe me? Matthew 4. What does Jesus quote there? Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, that's talking about the Scripture. Yeah, but God is saying that. In Colossians, Jesus upholds the universe by the power of His Word. Words are important. And so in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, we are made. And so I believe our words are important. The difference in how we speak and how God speaks is that God always speaks life and always speaks righteously. Even when He speaks to condemn, it is right and loving. But we use our tongue for evil and for good. So if the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, as we've seen here in Proverbs 10, verse 11, what are we to do with the fact that our mouths are used for evil? I mean, I reflect on James chapter 3, one of the verses that nearly kept me out of the ministry for years. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Friends, teaching is done primarily with the words that we speak. And so those who teach with their mouths will be held to a stricter standard before a holy God, especially those who teach what God is saying. And so for some of you who feel as though you're called to be a teacher of the Word of God, please tremble. For it is not a game, nor is it something that you can take lightly. For we all stumble in many ways, James says. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Also able to bridle his whole body. Amazing. James says if a man can bridle his tongue, he is perfect in every way, for he is able to bridle his body. If we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, James says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Sounds like Edwards, doesn't it? For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life, but the mouth of the unrighteous is death. That's how I want you to paraphrase that. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And I'll tell you, sometimes our feelings are out of our control, aren't they? But you know what I've come to realize? That our mouths are under our control, but yet James says no one can tame the tongue. But through the Holy Spirit of God, we can bite our tongue. We might not be able to control it, at least what it wants to say, but we can bite it. We can bite it. And there's more demonic speech and satanic talk. And I'm not talking about demonic things and satanic things. I'm talking about the heart from which the mouth flows. It's absolutely demonic in some of our lives. My own, at times. Because we speak out of the heart of wickedness, and we're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is not dwelling in us so richly today that our mercies are new, that we might not sin against Him. We are just walking in the flesh and allowing the words of our mouths just to flow out like a pariah all over everyone. See, we use words for many different things. We use words to teach. We teach whether we're trying to teach or not. When we speak something into someone else's ears, we talk into their lives. We are speaking some teaching. We are instructing them. We are teaching. If we come to someone and we just go off and explode about an issue, we are teaching them who we really are and where our affections lie. We are also teaching them the power of the gospel in our lives. And if they're a brother or sister, they will see the weakness. If they're a lost person, they will see no hope. We teach. We teach with our mouths. We also tell with our mouths. We tell stories. We entertain. We enjoy telling things. And so we share our lives together with our mouths. And it's not just our mouths, it's our emails. I'm not talking about our words. It's our words. Anything we communicate in words. Our words. Whether we write it or speak it or type it. Or think it, and it's, I don't know, they're coming up with that probably one day. We think about it and it types it out. I hope not. We talk to each other. We just relate to one another in a general sense, in a superficial level. You know, you're at the gas pump. Hey, how you doing? Good. Have a good day. God bless you. Can you believe gas has gotten so high? No, I'll tell you what. Then you're 3 hours later. I mean, we tattle on each other with our mouth. We tell each other. We like to tattle. Children tattle as a natural thing, and it grows up in the adults, and we call it gossip. We're not trying to get people in trouble. We're just trying to feel better about ourselves. That's we tattle. We toil. We work with our mouths. Some people make a living with their mouths. Some people make life miserable with their mouths. I mean, it's one thing to be offended. It's another thing to keep digging a grave. A fool's lips walks into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. That's Proverbs 18:6. My dad used to say it this way. Don't let your mouth write a check that your butt can't cash. Don't go NSF with your mouth, boy. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When the words are many, transgression is not lacking, the proverb says. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Did you hear that? That's Proverbs 18:19, by the way. When his words are many, transgression is not lacking. You know what that means? The more you talk, the more you sin. The more you talk, the more you sin. I'll be straight with you. I have to agree with that 200%. The more we speak, the easier it is to fall into sin. Because we speak, ultimately, we begin to speak and we're not listening to the Word of God. We're not listening to the Spirit of God. We're not teachable. We just want to get our point across. We want to tell people what they're doing is wrong. We want to explain ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. We want to be the one that's in charge. We want to have the esteem. We want the applause of man. We just keep on talking. We keep on talking. We keep on talking. And look at the world that we're in today. How many wars have been fought over a poor feeling? How many wars has America actually engaged in? Because of an issue of politics, I would say zero. Something happens in the political scheme. Someone gets shot. Someone threatens another nation. What do? We threaten. Don't you do it. Stop it. And then the other person comes back. Don't you threaten me. What are you going to do about it? I'll show you what I'm going to do. I got the button. I got the phone. I'll put out the military. It's the talking that causes it to be. That's the whole thing. I used to always think it would be better for have the leaders of those governments to play a game of chess and whoever lost just went home and hushed. I'm not downplaying the necessity of war. I'm just saying, what a pun. We use our words to teach, to tell, to talk, to tattle, to toil. We use our words for good and for evil. We use our words, hopefully, for the glory of God. But oftentimes we use our words for our own glory. We can use our words for building up. We can use our words for encouragement. We can use our words to bring life into someone's heart, to encourage them. Not flattery, not lying, but true encouragement, true building. Even if what we have to say is not pleasant, it can be said in a pleasant way. Bad news is often better said kindly and gently. In fact, the Scripture even talks about that, and I'll get into this in a moment, but the Scripture talks about those who are spiritual should go in gentleness, humility. Everything we speak, we ought to speak in humility. We can use our words for building. We can use our words for killing. Out of all the fights I've been in my entire life, they've all started because somebody said something to somebody else. And usually it was because some dude of mine was jealous of a girl that he was going out with. And you know how that goes. So-and-so is trying to take my girlfriend. Well, she left you for him. He's not taking anybody. And that's just sort of animosity. Well, when they see each other, then they start talking. And then the talking turns into fighting. A fool's lips walks into a fight, Proverbs 18:6. And his mouth invites a beating. You see, if I didn't know any better, I think that Solomon spent some time in South Georgia before he wrote that one. Because that's sort of the code of honor down there. Killing. We use our words for killing. We use our words for loving. We share affections with our words. We thank someone. We share intimacy with each other with our words. Oh, I love you. You're precious to me. You're beautiful. See, women like to hear that if it's sincere. How do we say you're beautiful and I love you and I lay my life down for you, and then the next day we turn around and tell them that they're ugly and they annoy us because we're angry? So we're building and loving and then we're killing and destroying. We use words for laughing. We use words to express joy. When's the last time you had a good laugh anyway? And we should most of all use our words to exhibit grace. To exhibit grace. When? How? Who do we speak to? Really, I asked this question at the very beginning of this message. Who do you talk to on a regular basis? You speak to yourself? You should. You should be causal in that. And I think you should turn those thoughts more to prayers than just thinking. But if you don't speak to yourself intentionally, then your mind will speak to yourself unintentionally. But we speak to our children. How do we speak to our children? How do our children speak to each other? Probably the way that we speak to them. So at times when I've actually said these words in my home, why do you talk to each other like you're animals? Chances are I probably modeled that in some way. Harshness. We speak to our parents. Even if we're grown men, we speak to our parents. Do we speak to our parents with humility? We speak to each other. Do we speak to people who are older than us with some kind of respect? Not always, and we should. Even if what we have to say is a little bit pointed and a little bit hard to swallow for some, we ought to do that with humility and respect. We speak to our friends. You know what's really amazing? Those people that we're just relationally friends with, don't we treat them a lot better than we do the people in our own homes sometimes? Well, it used to irritate me when I was a kid growing up, and it'd be a big... You ever had a blow up in your house? Just raise your hand. Oh, a bunch of liars. No, I'm playing. I mean, you know, a big blow up, a fight, things go bad. If you're like, you know, I got younger brothers. I got four younger brothers. I mean, we had problems. I mean, it would go from yelling, screaming, kicking, knocking. And when we got a little older, it went to arm breaking. I mean, you know, it's good stuff. Always got a little redneck sprawl going on in the living room. Breaking arms, breaking noses, breaking doors. I mean, just crazy stuff. Like, good candidate for Jerry Springer show. Just satanic, demonic, fleshly garbage. Or your mom and your dad are getting to, and you know, and everybody just had these nerves, and everybody sits down and going to have a family meeting, and everybody's emotional, and everybody's got something to say. Family, I hated family meetings. I'd rather go to the dentist. And so everybody's got something to say, and we're just all sharing our hearts, and we're just talking, and we're digging a deeper hole, because nobody's being forgiving, and nobody's being humble. Everybody wants their point to be heard. You know, and as children, that's sort of what we do. And I remember being young, and everybody's upset, and then mom and dad are fussing because the kids have started an argument, and then it's our fault. See what you've done? Now me and your mom are fighting. You know? Well, if you were as smart as I was, you wouldn't see that. You wouldn't have to. You know? And then, and just one thing, and then the phone rings. You know what I'm about to say, don't you? And it's like, 30 seconds before, it's like, rah, 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 rah. Hey, how's it going? Oh, the world's good. Life's great. Can't, woo! Because your friend's on the phone. Don't call me right now. I'm in the middle of something. You would never say that. Some of us might. But as a whole, we turn it around. You know what that shows? We choose how we use our mouths most of the time. We choose how we use our mouths. And we use our mouths, and we speak to our coworkers, we speak to our enemies, we speak to our God. And we ought to be very careful how we use our words. All of them. Think critically. Walk through a conversation in your head, and not how you think they're going to respond, but how you think it's going to sound. And is the gospel of Jesus Christ going to be evident? And is it the motivator in your heart? Because we speak to other we use our words in a relational way. Our tongue as Christians should be life-giving words always. Always. And thankfully God is a God of grace. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. This is one of the most practical things that I've dealt with in my own life in many, many years, throughout the years, especially in ministry. is learning how to communicate as a person who's going to give grace to someone else. The old golden rule, as we like to call it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Speak to others as you would have them speak to you. And see, some of us right now would say in our hearts, we're thinking that way, and we go, yeah, but I'm the one in charge. That's what we're thinking about ourselves. Or the worst, I'm the dad around here. I'm the head of this house. And I'll talk to you however I want. That is godless. All right, kids, quit looking at your dads. Because whether he's godless or not, you got to submit to him. But our tongue should be life. The word of a man's mouth are deep, deep waters. And the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. The waters, the living waters of the words that come out of our mouths, they can breathe life. Now, I'm not saying they're magic words, but these, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the difference is in speaking into someone's life as a person who exhibits grace and wants to build versus speaking into someone's life as someone who wants to tear down to prove a point. And oftentimes when we use our words in a negative way, we use our words in a simple way, we are leading others into sin. When the Scripture, and this isn't even what I'm talking about today, but it's just foundational. See how last week's a primer? Because I keep wanting to go back to last week. If you didn't listen, last week's sermon, it's bad on the audio, but if you weren't here, please listen to it. It sounds like I'm in an auditorium with a lunchroom. Please listen to it because it's found as primer for this. And next week as we get into some relational things, husbands, wives, parents, children, the body of Christ, and we move into the Easter, it's going to be essential for you to understand. But we should not lead others into sin. When we exasperate our children, we get into the discussion of our children, they get angry, not because they're just sinful. That happens. But they get angry because we keep pushing them. And we keep pushing them, because we want a response to our authority in such a way that we're going to drive our mouths to push in our children a sinful response. And we are accountable for causing them to sin. It causes others to sin sometimes when we just continually, with our mouths, get the last word, say snide remarks. We speak the wrong things. We cause other. What if we're just sharing a story? Well, what is the story about? What's the central theme of the story? Are we making much of sin? Are we laughing at our sinfulness sometimes? I mean, we tell stories about things that we've done in our past and we just think it's hilarious. I don't think we should ever laugh at sin. Any sin. Especially in front of young people and young Christians. Because the devil's laughing at sin already. And when we laugh at it, we should use our tongues in a relational way, and they should be life by displaying the grace of God and by teaching wisdom. We display the grace of God and we teach wisdom. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12:18. See, there's so many verses in Proverbs about how we speak to one another. And all of them either say one of two things. They either say how we're building and causing someone to live or how we're destroying and causing someone to die. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I've never been stabbed with a sword. I don't want to be stabbed. But you know what it feels like to have words that stab like swords. And by speaking grace, by preaching grace, by vocalizing grace, our words become three things that we'll see in the Proverbs, and then I'm going to move into the New Testament and sort of solidify this and bring it home. Our words become a treasure for people. Our words become food, sustenance for people. Our words become freedom for people. Proverbs 18:20. I think most of these are in your bulletin. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I almost used this text today as the primary. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. So the tongue of the righteous is choice. In other words, it's a treasure. It has value. It is worth something. And it is something to be revered and treasured and is precious because it gives life. The words of the righteous should be impressively... Now, that's a bad word. Let's just use a different word. Let's just change that. The words of the righteous should be absolutely valuable to everyone who hears them. It's also food, verse 21 of 18. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Is what you say, is what we talk about, is how we relate and communicate to each other, is it feeding the soul of the hearer? Or is it causing malnutrition? Do you understand the premise of all this? The one thing that Christ has commanded that we do is what? Make disciples. In the sense of the context of being people of God. And yet so often we believe that that's a corporate issue. That's not a corporate issue. This isn't disciple making, although you can be discipled through preaching. This is preparation for disciple making. Maturing in Christ. Learning what it takes and why the gospel is the power of God to teach you how to eat and then feed others so that they may feed others, so that they may feed others. And I've said it and I'll say it until I die. If you aren't making a disciple, you are living in direct disobedience to the command of Christ. He did not say serve and do and this and... He didn't say that. It's not wrong to do that. But he said to make disciples. Teach others. How do we teach others? That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a teacher. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be a Sunday school director. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be a pastor and evangelist. But it does mean that in your life, as you sit at breakfast, or as you sit in your living room, or as you talk on the phone with your family, or as you're walking down the street, or as you're at Starbucks, or if you're at the coffee shop, or wherever you might be, you are to be thinking and praying for God to use your words and use your life so that the gospel may be clear. Because Christ is your highest treasure. And therefore what your job is and what your goal is in life is that when you hear someone talk about how bad the economy is, that you talk about how awesome the cross is. Because it doesn't matter. You know, the greatest riches in the world is the fact that God has saved me from my grievous and wretched sinfulness. And on the back of His Son, He put my sin and I am alive in Christ. Now if you say that when somebody says, hey, how's the economy? They're probably going to run. But the message needs to be there. The decision to be obedient needs to be there. And our words ought to be food. They ought to feed. The grace of God feeds the people of the world. It feeds the church. And what's crazy, if we just practiced this in the confines of the body of Christ, we'd be 500% more effective in our faith. We'd understand all good things that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ, as Philemon 6 says, because we're sharing our faith with each other. Sharing our faith, just like this coming Sunday, we have a meal together. That's not sharing our faith. Sharing our faith is as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That happens through the words of our mouth, not the gentleness of our hands. And honestly, Proverbs 12:6 says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. Freedom comes through grace. So every aspect of our lives ought to exude that grace. Grace of God is that He, with His own pleasure, in His own will, in His own way, in His own decision, has given grace to the lost people of the world that they might be called the righteousness of God because Christ has paid for their sin. And our words ought to reflect that. Because that's freedom. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. There's so many places in the Scripture we could go, but I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. There's two verses there. Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. This will give us a view. I don't know, this sermon feels weird to me today. I don't know why. I think it's unfinished. Ephesians 4:29-30 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only the talk such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's the only way your words are life, friends. Our words will not be life unless they give grace, because only through grace do we have life. And that's in a positional thing, that's in a theological thing, the doctrine that we learn. We are rightly condemned without grace. And no righteousness, no kindness, no gentleness, no benevolence, no long-suffering, no praying, no nothing can put you in right standing. I know that's bad English, but nothing can put you in the right standing with God. It is just by grace alone through faith that you can be saved. There is no work that can please God, for God does not reward those who do what they've been told to do. And that's out of the mouth of Jesus Himself. "I am just an unworthy servant." Look at verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Friends, the gospel is there, and I'll be straight. I believe that how we speak oftentimes is probably one of the greatest indictments against us as professing Christians. In essence, we can see the brief outline, in reality, the importance of words in the Proverbs. As we glean from the New Testament apostles, we can discover the essence of the power of the cross and the gospel of Christ in our words with and toward each other. Because verse 29, let's look at this in the time we have remaining. "Let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths." Why is that? Look at verse 30. Because we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do. I know that's not a causal thing there, and it doesn't say, it's just saying, "Let no corrupt talk and do not grieve." But I will tell you, if you corruptly talk, if you talk which is not grace, if words come out of your mouth which do not give grace and do not give life, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because the Spirit, when it's grieved, is not controlling what's coming out of your mouth. So when we allow our tongue to run wild, when we allow the world to just be the meter of our tongue, of our words, then the Spirit of God is not there. Not in tune with Him. But we're marching to the drum of the world. How do we do that? The Spirit of God is not controlling our tongue that speaks ill and destroys. God's not behind the mouth that talks down, that talks haughty. I actually call it demonic speak. I call it satanic speech. And I call it demonic speak because it is Antichrist that believes not on the Son. Just like our sin, in times of sin and rebellion, in times of moral failure, in times of doubt and different things that we deal with, and we fall into sin, that sin is a season, is a moment, is a second, is a nanosecond of unbelief in Jesus Christ. It is what we fight against. And we don't fight against that we might be stronger believers. We fight against it with the power of God's grace, that we fall into that grace knowing that it's going to take God's grace tomorrow to save us. Not on our willingness and ability to grab hold of that grace. But it's by grace alone. And faith means that we lay our trust in that grace. There is nothing that we can do but hope in God. It's not wishing, it's hoping. Confident assurance. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. That's what Hebrews says. So when we speak to build, like healing, protecting, free, feeding, delivering, that we see in the Proverbs, the treasure, the food, the freedom, when we speak to build, the purpose of our speech should be lifting up and building up and growing up into maturity in Christ. Now, sometimes some of us, and I'm going to have a little caveat here, some of us think, well, see, that's what I do. That's what I'm good at. I'm good at telling everybody what they've done wrong. And let me go ahead and tell you. There's a reason that the Scripture teaches that we ought to look at the log in our eyes before we take the speck out of our brothers. It's not that we should not ever judge a man's heart. For Jesus Himself, you know a tree by its fruit. But we better be very careful before we come offering rebuke You know what I believe? I believe the Bible ought to rebuke. So someone starts talking and I hear some talk and it's not life-giving. If that moment the Holy Spirit of God acts, it just presses me to say something, why don't I just quote Proverbs 10? Why don't I just say, the mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life, brother. And when I do it, my heart better be pure before God. But what do we want to do? What do we usually do? Well, the Scripture says those who are spiritual go and correct each other. And do it with what? Huh? Humility. Do it with humility. Always humility. So the question is, are we correcting the Spirit of God? And are we also correcting in the timing of God? Are we speaking as it fits the occasion? Now, why am I holding on this? Because I really think this is a real big deal. As fits the occasion. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. That means you might need to say something, but now's not the time. Because first and foremost, we ought to go to the woodshed of prayer and we ought to deal with our own hearts. We ought to deal with our lives in such a way that we make sure that when we go and we try to build and speak grace into the life of another, that we're going as a recipient of that same grace. Because oftentimes when we speak, we feel like we're God. And we're speaking power into their lives because they're going to obey God through us. Friends, the day of the prophets are over. Now we're in the economy of grace. We've always been. But the closest thing to a prophet you got is what you're hearing today if I stand up here and read the Word of God. That's the closest thing. You read the Word of God. So does our rebuke, sometimes does our speech, when we go to someone, does it come in humility? Does it come with an earnest desire to see the other person grow? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. About the chastisement of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. Sometimes it's not even something we've done, it's just the fact that God is putting us through something to grow us. But we think our words are going to be what grows. They will if they're Spirit-led, if they're gracious, if they're humble. But sometimes we come to a person and instead of seeing the person grow, we come like a tabloid. And we want to put a headline in their face that wrecks someone else so that we feel good about ourselves. As fits the occasion. That's what it means. As fits the occasion. We have to be discerning. Saying the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing to say. And if we say the wrong thing, it's a sin. Our words are the fountain of life when they come with the right spirit. When they come at the right timing, for the right reason, which is to build up and to reflect and empower the hearer. It's about empowering the hearer to know and to receive grace. One good thing that I reflect on every day about my childhood is that I was never told very often, or very seldom was I ever told, you cannot do that. I think about my mother and my grandmother. I was never told, no, you cannot do that. Very seldom. But I was told often, daily, you don't have to do that. You see the difference? One is an obligation to obey because of an authoritative discipline or punishment that might come in my disobedience, which is not an affection. Which is not the power of God. I can get people to do what I want them to do if you put the pressure on enough. It doesn't make them godly. But I was taught the theology that I was free because I was a slave to righteousness. So can you speak that into someone's life? You don't have to do that. Not, you know what, a Christian don't do that. And I've had some people say that to me, and it was the right timing, and God really used it. But it was done in a way that they weren't expecting me to transform in front of their eyes. They just wanted to let it be said, and it was over. For the most part, we're free. I'm free. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to be angry. Christians don't have to do that. And that's what we ought to be teaching. especially our children, you're free from that in Christ. Isn't that what Paul says? Even some of the harshest rebukes that we see in the text, they're surrounded with growth and edification. But what do? We like to pick out the smallest little things. And instead of coming to the brother and saying, hey, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, we say, oh, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Well, you just called your brother in the Lord wicked. So our words are supposed to be vehicles, or if you will, little containers of grace. They ought to be giving grace. Now, where do you get that? That sounds like some kind of a mojo garbage that you'd see on late night television. Well, I get it straight from the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says this, Then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How is that grace given to His people? Through His Word. And how is that Word given if it's not in front of us, or if we're so mired in our lives that we're just not in the mood or have the will to be in the Word? When we as brothers and sisters speak grace into their lives, we speak through the power of the Gospel, we speak the Word of God, we teach them these things through with our mouths, with our words. Some of the worst advice that I've been given in my life have been from mentors and people who ought to be spiritual leaders in my life. But they give me horrible advice because it's not grounded in the Word of God and it's not grace. It's crazy Babylonian psychology. This grace comes through the written Word of God. So our words should be bathed in the Word. See, I started with that. Because really, we're not going to be able to speak correctly in the Spirit of God if the Word of God is not in us. And I'm not talking about memorizing Bible verses, though it's essential. You should. And I'm praying about, even as a church, maybe we go through and do one a month. A section of a text. I'd like to do one a week, but I think that'd probably be even strenuous on me. One a month. Do something. Put the Word of God in our hearts. But I'm saying bathing in it, battling with it, and breathing it out. Remember that? January of 2009. That's going to stay. That's our challenge to you, church, is to bathe in the Word of God. Submerge yourself in it in such a way that the grace of God through Christ comes alive in you and you strengthen yourself with it. Or not yourself, but God strengthens you. And you battle with it and you struggle with it and you come out. And then when the people in your life are around you, you breathe out that grace with what you say and how you relate to them. Grace should be the outcome of everything that we say, because only grace builds and disciplines. Nothing else does. Otherwise, we make a mockery of the gospel. We make a mockery of the gospel, which is the grace of God. Do not grieve Him by whom you were sealed for redemption. See, it's very clear there. He brings that back into the reality, is that we ought to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, reminding us that God's own words are grace. Sort of like forgiveness. How dare we not forgive when God has forgiven us? We are an offense to God, but yet God, in His mercy and His affection for us, gives us grace. And His words are gracious. I got in the van this week and I look in the back and there's a bag of trash and a cup that I had asked one of my children to get out. And I'm by myself in the van, but I audibly said, "Didn't I make myself clear to get this trash out of the van?" And I laughed. Because I'm talking to myself, one, out loud. Nobody's in the car. And two, it's sort of like God said, "Have I ever said that to you? Have I ever said that to you? Didn't I make myself clear, James?" And He does make Himself clear. But yet it wasn't the words that I said, it was the heart from which it came. How dare my children not listen to what I said? And He's like, "Dum, dum, dum. Remember who you're talking. Remember from what mouth it's coming. Because if I got you every time you didn't obey me, buddy, there'd be nothing but a J left in you. I'll be ground you down to nothing. And so our idle talk, we need to be careful with our idle talk. We need to be careful with the talk that's foolishness and the talk that doesn't build the corruption. I'm not even going to get into the obvious things, the foulness, the worldly discussions, the things that are just godless. I feel like sometimes I shouldn't even talk about those things. It ought to be obvious, but you know they're there. Because when we are reviled even, and where does this really come in? It comes in on our idle talk, what we really spend our time talking about, and it comes in when somebody offends us when we start talking about them or to them. That's really how it works. It works in that way. And so what we see is the example of Christ, who was perfect, sinless, who became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Not because of our own merits, but because of the unmerited favor of God. That's called grace. And Peter says that Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not return revile. He remained silent. I was sharing with a brother yesterday, and he shared with a group that he remained silent on a very volatile issue with a son, and it just sort of flopped. Wow. Didn't expect that. Well, normally it would have been a fight. So many times we want to speak to each other like Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, but friends, look around. How many Pharisees are here? I don't know that I've ever met one. Christ paid the debt of our sin for the glory of God's righteousness, who enables us to become the righteousness of God and be forgiven and made whole by grace through faith. And so I think we should speak in that way to each other. We should use our words, our emails, our letters, our thoughts, our hearts should be so tuned to the gospel that our words give life, that our words give grace, that our words build each other up into maturity, into He who is the head, who is Christ. And friends, it's something that only God can do. Because the reality of this is that the question I want to close with is this. Is God growing your heart? And is your mouth reflecting that growth? Is God growing your heart and is your mouth reflecting that growth? John 6, a lot of people left. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And most of his disciples left that day. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you want to leave?" And Peter, responding as a spokesman, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Friends, none of us are Jesus, but do we carry Jesus' words in our hearts? Do we carry the words of eternal life toward each other? Is that how we relate to our wives and to our children and to our church family? We spend our time building each other up. And friends, if you haven't trusted in faith in Christ, you're not going to have the power to even consider this, much less be successful. Because it's only by the grace of God and His Word that it gives you the privilege and the opportunity to be the person who can speak correctly to one another. That's between you and God. Pray with me. Father, I do not know why, but God, in my heart, there's something that I feel like that I need to say or that needs to be clearer. And at the same time, Lord, I feel like I'm belaboring the principle. And so, God, I'm thankful that Your Spirit is the teacher here, not me. So, Father, put in all that needs to be where it needs to be in each of our hearts and minds. And by Your grace, Lord, would You be, if it be Your will, Lord, would You make alive those who are dead this morning, that they might come to faith in Christ. And Father, for us all, can we really reflect on how we speak, what we spend our time talking about, how we talk to each other? And Lord, well, this is it. This is the thing, God. Sometimes we should speak when we remain silent. That was the point. That's the missing thing. So God, help us to know and have the boldness sometimes to speak life. So like Brother Ted already shared this morning, even when he's in a slump, or I can't remember exactly how he said it, God used him anyway. And he became a mouthhouse. He became a voice to preach the gospel to a cult member. Lord, help us to not be silent when it's time for us to speak, and help us to be silent when we should. Lord, flavor our tongues that they may be seasoning things, preserving things, that they may be, that words may flow out of our heart that just produces a clear image of the cross and of Christ. Lord, empower us to really be aware of our sin. Empower us to really be aware of Your holiness. And Lord, as we move over the next few weeks into dealing with specific relational things in the Proverbs, God, would You give me the grace to be able to see clearly and give this body what it needs to become more relationally intimate with You and then in return with each other. Father, it's hard to change gears. It's hard to become an integrated church all of a sudden. And Lord, so I just pray You just continue to work in us the gospel of Christ, which is Your power. And Father, save Your people. Bring Your sheep into the fold and strengthen us that we may go out into the world and be light with our lives and with our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.